Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Thanks for joining us today. We're in our last week of our series called Free Your Speech. And today's title is called I Will Not Let Go. I Will Not Let Go. And we're going to talk about a guy in the Bible, very important guy. He's one of our forefathers in the faith, and his name is Jacob. So I want to talk about Jacob and his life and this thing that he encountered with God, okay? So let's, but before we continue, can you just bow your heads and let's pray God's blessing on this word. Thank you, Father, for everyone here today. Each one so important. You love every single person here. And you know intricately in detail all the things that are going on in every single one of our lives. And I pray that today that we would be encouraged in our life. We would grow in our faith and our commitment and our trust in you as we hear the word of God. Let it bring light. Let it bring life, revelation, and bring it power to the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take my jacket off. It's getting kind of warm up here. Okay, so let's go right into the Bible, and let's look at Genesis chapter 32, starting at verse 22. First of all, I want to say, if you're a newcomer here today, we just want you to sit back and enjoy the rest of the service. Okay, Genesis chapter 32, verses 22. Says, during the night, Jacob got up with his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent all over all his possessions. Verse 24. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Oh man, that must have hurt. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. And he replied, Jacob. Very significant portion of scripture. Where the angel asks him, this man asks him, what is your name? And he replies, Jacob. Verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Here in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob gets to a private place, and through that entire night, he wrestles with this man. Now, some scholars believe this was not just a man. Some scholars believe this was an angel, the angel of God's presence, the very angel who often was present in God's glory, God's Shekinah glory. Other scholars believe this was not even just a mere angel. This was an archangel. This was the archangel Michael. Michael was the ruler over all the other angels. And they believe it was the archangel Michael who appeared in the form of a man. But here in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob has a wrestle with heaven. And it's an all-night, tiring, exhausting, muscle-burning wrestle and struggle with God. And Jacob says to the one whom he was holding on to, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he probably said that several times. I am not going to let you go. I am not going to let you go. You know, when we were kids, I had like three brothers, and we liked to wrestle. And we'd wrestle all the time, but it was just for fun. Sometimes it got out of hand, right? You remember that when you were kids? Sometimes it got out of hand, and things got tough and mean. But I want to tell you, this wrestle with the angel was no wrestle like you would have with your older brother or even with your dad. But this wrestle with the angel was like someone wrestling with a guy who had MMA skills and abilities. That's what it was like, you know? But, you know, when you really look at the story, this is not just a mere wrestle, right? This is not just a mere wrestle. This was a tremendous struggle. You know, and this, when you think about it, this guy, this angel, could have taken Jacob's hip out easily. And in an instant he could have done it, right? I mean, he could have taken Jacob out of the fight. And he comes to this point in this struggle where he just touches his hip, dislocates his hip, takes him right out. He touches Jacob in the place of his power. Right? In the place of his power. That's what the hip represent. The place of Jacob's power. And he says, and even after that happens, he just won't let go. He says, I am not going to let you go. You know, and he just holds on. He just holds on. He struggles. He grapples. He battles. He strives with this guy, with this angel. James chapter 5, verse 16. Says the earnest prayer, and other versions would say fervent. Fervent means red hot. The earnest, fervent prayers of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now this story is not really about a mere contest, a hand-to-hand combat between a man and an angel. It's way more than that. It's a picture. It's a portrayal about the life of a man and his relationship with God. And not only is it that, it's also a picture and a portrayal. It's a picture of God Himself putting Himself in a place where He has to answer, where He has to respond, where He has to honor, He has to bless that type of prayer, that type of persistence, and that type of tenacity. Amen? So the truth is, Jacob's whole life was a wrestle. Every area of his life up to that point in time was an effort, was a struggle, was difficult. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. Says, even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brothers, with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and won. He wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. He wept, he pleaded, he prayed from the womb right to the wrestle. His whole life was a struggle. First area of a struggle, number one, he struggles in the womb with his brother. Genesis 25, 21. Is Isaac. Isaac was Jacob's father. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth, and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. And so they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So even in the womb, Jacob is wrestling for the blessing. You know, in those days, it was always the firstborn son, the firstborn, that was blessed with the family inheritance. Now, Esau was bigger, he was stronger, he was hairier, he was a beast in the form of a baby, right? And Esau came out first, and Jacob is grasping his heel. So even in the womb, he's in second place, and he wants to be first. Do you ever feel like you were born in second place in your life? It seemed like everything that you do was a struggle. Come on, do you ever feel that way? He says, why does everybody else get ahead of me and I can't? Come on, am I being honest here? Do you feel that way? Often we feel that way, right? So Jacob struggles in the womb with his brother. Secondly, we see, number two, he struggles with his father for the blessing. This is Genesis chapter 27. Jacob's name, you know what it means? It means deceiver, or another word is conniver, con artist, deceiver, supplanter. Genesis chapter 27 talks about a time when Jacob's life, when his father is old, his vision is going, his eyesight is dim, and he knows that he's in his very last days. He feels it. Not much time left for him. So he knows he's got to do something that before he dies. He's got to pass on the blessing of God to his oldest son. Part of his duty as a good father. So what does he do? He calls his son Esau and said, listen, Esau, I don't have too many days left to go. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your bow and your quiver and your arrows, and I want you to go out and hunt some game for me. And I want you to prepare one of my favorite meal, which is wild game stew. And then after you come back, and after you make that for me, I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to declare and speak over you the blessing of God over your life. And so Esau runs out and he does that. Goes hunting. Meanwhile, this is a dysfunctional family he's living in. His wife overhears this, and her favorite son is Jacob. So she tells Jacob, quick, your brother's about to get that blessing. I want you to get that blessing. So here, put on Esau's clothes, and then put some goat skin on your arms and on your neck so that you smell and you feel like your brother Esau. And we're going to prepare some tasty goat stew with some fresh bread. And we're going to give it to him. And so that's what Jacob did. He went along with it. He got in there. He took advantage of the situation. And he jumped and he would do almost anything to get a hold of the blessing of God in his life. And so, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 27, he's wrestling for the blessing of his father, the blessing of God that comes through his father. And it says, so Jacob went over and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the scent of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son, and he said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you, peoples bow down to you, be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. May those who bless you be blessed. And he receives a stolen blessing. And from there, he runs for his life from his brother who was raging mad. Third area of struggle. Jacob struggles with Laban to marry Rachel. Jacob runs from Esau and his family, and he goes to his uncle Laban, and uncle Laban has two daughters, and he loves the younger one, who is Rachel, And he doesn't have anything to give to the father as a wedding gift, which is in those days he had to give something to the father. And so Laban says, well, if you want Rachel, work for me for 7 years. Jacob's so in love, he'd do anything for Rachel. So he does it. He agrees to that. But on the wedding night, they have this big feast, and Jacob gets conned out of his blessing. He probably gets drunk. And when he wakes up, who does he wake up with? Leah. Right? And then he has to work another 7 years in order to get Rachel. He worked 14 years to get Rachel. You know what that says? It says that it says something. If you try to con the blessing, you will probably get conned out of a blessing. Yeah? Number four, fourth area of struggle. Jacob struggles for the financial blessing. Just to get by, he struggles financially. You know, he's now married, but he can't even raise a family because he's got nothing. It all, you know, his uncle is rich. He's literally helped his uncle to acquire large herds and flocks of sheep and goat. And so what does he do? He wheels and he deals and he hustles his own uncle Laban. He says, hey uncle, you got all these herds, but you got a few of these spotted, speckled, streaked ones, which you don't like anyway. They're kind of inferior to you, right? Because you like the full color ones. He says, why don't you just give me those spotted ones? Laban agrees. Because, I mean, he's got a massive herd. So you know what Jacob does? If you read the story in Genesis, he takes all these spotted sheep, these speckled, streaked ones, and he puts them right in front of the drinking trough and the place where the sheep used to mate. And then he does something else that's kind of weird. He takes a bunch of branches from various trees and he begins to strip part of the branches off and he puts them all together. He puts it in front of the drinking trough too as well. And somehow, it's supernatural, all the newborns that were born were spotted, speckled, or streaked. And this happens over the course of months and then over the years. And all of a sudden, Laban realizes, Joseph has just put one over me, right? He's a trickster. And then he has to run from Laban. You know, he's broken every relationship in his life, it seems like. You know, he's just running. He's running. He's struggling. He's wrestling until he struggles with God, right? Until he struggles with God. Listen, you can struggle with your wife. You can struggle with your father. You can struggle with your brothers. You can struggle in your business. But can I tell you this? Can I tell you this? Nothing's going to happen until you struggle with God. Amen? Until Jacob prayed and wept, and until he wrestled, and until Jacob comes to this defining moment in his life when he declares, when he frees his speech, and he declares with the utmost determination, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Until that moment in time, he was in the struggle. But something happened after the struggle. After he has this encounter with God in this place called Bethel, the house of God, things began to happen to Jacob. Here's what happened. Four things. So what happened to Jacob when he wrestled with God? Here's what happened to him. Number one, his identity changed. His identity changed. Do you remember that scripture we looked at where the angel asked Jacob, what is your name? I want to tell you, he already knew what his name was. He just wanted him to admit it. He wanted him to confess it and say it. So you want a blessing? You want my blessing? You want a blessing on your life? Then tell me who you are. And Jacob had to say, I am Jacob. I am Conniver. I am supplanter. I am con artist. He had to confess who he was. And you know, that's what we have to do. We have to be honest with who we are with God. You know? I mean, we don't deserve salvation. We're all sinners. We don't deserve it. But just like in this story, the angel said, listen, you're no longer Jacob. You're now Israel. Israel. His identity changed. Israel is a common, from Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, to Israel. Israel is a combination of two Hebrew words, wrestle and God. Wrestle and God. But I want to tell you, it was more. When that angel said to Jacob, you are Israel, he wasn't just saying you are one who wrestles with God. He was also saying, you will no longer be struggling in the flesh. You will no longer be deceiver, hustler. You will no longer be broken bridges and broken relationships. You will no longer be roamer. You will no longer be unplanted. Your name now is overcomer, champion, blessed. Your name is, you are now Israel. Genesis 32, verse 28. The angel of the Lord said, your name will no longer be Jacob. The man told him, from now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Name change from Jacob to Israel. The name change is so significant. It's a sign of covenant. Do you remember in the Bible? Just like from Abraham to Abraham. Do you remember that? Abraham is the father of our faith. He was first called Abram. Abram, which means father. But he had no father. He had no children. He was 100 years old, and his wife was how old? Anybody know? 90 years old. They had no children. They cried out to God for children. God is the giver of children, of good things, isn't he? And God heard their prayer. And then God came to Abraham and said, you will no longer be Abraham. You will now be Abraham. Father, not just father of a few, father of many nations. Right? Jesus is the changer of identities. He spoke to Simon Peter. Remember, he spoke to Simon? He said, Simon, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, you will no longer be Simon. You'll no longer be Simon, which means reed, one who was blown around by the winds of circumstance and change and influence. He said, you will no longer be Simon. You will now be Peter. You are now Peter, rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, said, this means that anyone who? Some people? Other people? No, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. When you receive Christ into your heart, you become a new person. New identity, new creation equals new person. Amen? First thing that happens, his identity changes. Secondly, he's blessed. Blessed beyond what he could ever have believed in. A changed, preferred destiny. He no longer has to struggle. He no longer has to strive and fight for the blessing. The blessing is freely given to him. And all that was spoken, all that was prophesied over his life by his father, it all comes to pass. Let's look at those words again. Those words that were spoken over Jacob. Genesis 27, 27. From the dew of heaven and the richness of earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain and bountiful new wine. He's talking about abundant harvest of grain, material blessing, and bountiful new wine. Every time you hear new wine, it means spiritual blessing. He says, I'm going to bless you in the material, and I'm going to bless you in the spiritual. And he says, and may many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. I'm going to give you authority before men. May you be the master. May you be leader over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. May you will be honored amongst your peers. And all who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. Amen? He's blessed beyond what he'd ever imagined. Blessing starts to flow into his life. Third thing that happens to him, number three, and this is a blessing, he leaves with a limp. He leaves with a limp. I say sometimes God has to dislocate us in the area of our strength. Sometimes God has to dislocate us in the area of our strength so that our strength would be in him. Amen? The blessing comes after the pain. The hip represents your power within you. It represents your flesh, your own ability, your own strength. And I say, you know, and I believe that God said, was saying this to Jacob, from this moment on, humility will be your strength. It was the great apostle Paul. His name used to be Saul. He was a murderer of Christians. He was a legalistic Pharisee. He knew his Bible inside and out. He knew the commands, Old Testament commands, inside and out. He raged against God and his people. But then he had this encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. And he wrestled with God. And he surrendered to God. God actually took away his sight and took him down to a place where he couldn't even feed himself, even clothe himself. Somebody had to do that for him. But God heard, and he began to cry out to God. I believe he was repenting before God for what he had done, because he had just met Jesus. And he gave his life to Christ. And that Saul became Paul, the greatest evangelist, greatest apostle in the Bible, who wrote most of the New Testament in the epistles. And it was Paul who said in Corinthians 12, verse 9, and just before that, Paul had so much going for him. He was an intelligent man, but I think he had this, his heart was so big for God. And they say he was kind of a little guy with kind of a chip on his shoulder. God had to deal with him. But he had revelations from God that he talks about in the Bible. He said he actually had, In the time he had spent with God, he had actually gone up to the third heaven with God. I don't know whether it was in a vision, or he doesn't know whether it was in the body, but he had experience with God and having talked to God. He said he had insights and revelations that only God could give him. And he said, to keep me from getting prideful, he said, God allowed me, he kept this thorn in my flesh. And nobody really knows what this thorn in the flesh is, but it was a weakness. It was something to do with his flesh. Maybe it was a struggle. Maybe it was some, I don't know what it was. I don't want to say what it is. But whatever it was, he says, I pleaded with God three times to take this away so I can serve you better. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. And then 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul says, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's what God is saying to us today. My grace is all you need. It's sufficient, right? And you've been doing it all in your own strength. Now do it in my strength, right? And I can sure relate to that. I get frustrated when things aren't moving ahead, when things seem to go sideways, and I want to do everything I can in my own effort, and I strain and I struggle and I get discouraged. Does that ever happen to you? You know, you try to get ahead. And God is saying, you know, as long as you try to keep that up, it's not going to change. You need to come to that complete place of trust and believing in God and crying out to him and just waiting upon him and just saying, God, you got to do it. I'm ready to do whatever you want, but do it through me, but you got to do it. Amen? Right? You got to live with the limp. Live with the limp that says, I've been with God. And I tell you, it'll be noticed. It'll be obvious. I know. Sometimes I don't show my limp at all. But I know some people. I notice their limp. There's a humility about them. There's an honesty. There's just an openness. They hide nothing back. They don't have a whole bunch of things that they have against other people. There's a humility. It's awesome to see that. It's so obvious. You know? Live with the limp. Right? And the last thing I want to say that happened to Jacob is this. He sees the face of God. Face of God, Peniel. He encounters God's presence like never before. You know? And where does he experience God? He first experiences God in a place called Bethel. Remember, he's running from God. He's having a sleep. He gets a rock. Has a nice long sleep. During that sleep, he has an incredible vision from God. And in that vision, he actually sees an experience, the presence of God through this vision, where he sees a ladder that goes from earth to heaven, and angels ascending and descending. And he woke up, he realized, this is a very special place. This is Bethel. This is the house of God. He says, this is an amazing place. And he said in Genesis chapter 28, verse 17, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. What's the house of God? The church. This is the gate of heaven. Another word for gate, portal. Portal. This is, the church is the portal to heaven, to the presence of God. You know, one time I had a dream, or it was a vision, and I remember even as I was praying over Lethbridge and over southern Alberta, I saw darkness over the land. And I began to see beams of light all of a sudden shoot up from various locations, just shoot, 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 beams of light going to heaven. And God says, that's the church. That's the local churches I planted in the land. If there wasn't for the local church, there'd be no light. We need light. Who's the church? Come on, who's the church? You're the church. We are the church. We're the light and the life of God, of Jesus, in this place. You know, when you look at this story, and there's so many things and lessons you could take out of this story. But, you know, as I look at this story, I see three other things very clearly. Number one, life is a struggle. Amen? You're a believer, and somebody told you, if you receive Jesus, all your troubles are gone? That's a lie. They're lying, right? No, all your troubles are not gone. You get a different set of troubles, yeah. But I want to tell you, life, you know, but you got a power source to help you get through the troubles, right? Life is a struggle. The struggles are real. Don't try to say, well, that's not really happening to me. I'm not even going to confess those. No. I want to be honest. If I'm struggling, I'm going to tell somebody, I'm struggling. Please help me. I'm depressed. I'm going through something. Life is a struggle. The struggle is real, right? And everyone goes through the struggle. Everyone does. And we all make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But maybe if we stop fighting with our wife, stop fighting with our spouse, fighting with our brothers, right? Stop fighting in our businesses, and we restart wrestling with God and declare with the utmost determination, I will not let you go. Then that's the end. That's the beginning of the end of the struggle. Amen? And that's when the blessing begins. And that's when change happens. And yes, you'll walk with a limp, but you'll never be the same. Amen? I love what Billy Graham says here. When we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. Isn't that great? So church family, I want to say this. You know, we've got to be willing to make some changes. You know, our prayer, our speech needs to change, right? Our speech needs to change. Our prayer needs to change. It needs to be more fervent, more determined, you know, stronger, right? We need to press into God and believe Him for blessing beyond what we've ever experienced before, because it's there for us. Jacob didn't see it. I think, well, maybe Jacob did see it. He wanted it so bad he was willing to do anything to get it. And we need to pray those, I will not let you go type of prayers until God answers. Amen? What area of your life are you struggling with? What area of your life will you believe God for the blessing? Amen? And what will you do? Can I ask you a question? Is there someone here who will not let go? Come on. Is there someone here who will not let go? Yes. Amen. Is there a church that will not let go? Amen. You are the church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. God is saying today that in spite of everything that life throws at you, you can find rest, you can find peace in Christ. God said these words, I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God is not saying to this message that definitely life will not be easy, not be perfect. But He's saying you can count on Him in this life and for eternity. The Bible tells us that we can approach the very throne of God to receive mercy, forgiveness for anything we've ever done. Not only that, and to receive grace. What is grace? God's favor, God's goodness, God's blessing in our time of need. You can approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find help in the time of need. And that's what God wants to give us. I'm going to tell you, His grace is there to help you, to change you, and is there to make you strong. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Will you just agree with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, we want to lay hold of new things in our life. There are new opportunities. There are new ministries, new endeavors that you want to give. Even new businesses, I believe new businesses that you want to give to us here today. And you want us to believe those things are possible. So we're asking you to do that. To give us things that we've kind of dreamed about. Or maybe even things we've never dreamed about. But all those things are possible and lay ahead of us. And so now we speak grace. I want to speak grace. I want to speak favor over the marriages in this house. I want to speak favor over the businesses. I want to speak favor over the relationships in this house. I want to speak favor over our church today. Today we declare in every area that I've mentioned and more that the greater lies ahead of us. And we lay hold of it by faith and trust in you. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Just keep your heads bowed just for a minute. I want to pray for someone here today. You know, you may know about Jesus, but you haven't personally invited Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You know, God wants to make some big changes in your life, great changes. And they come simply when you literally invite Jesus into your heart. By faith. I want to tell you, if you do that, you invite Christ into your heart, your life will never be the same. God wants to give you a brand new start. He wants the new life to come, the old life to pass away. It's called salvation. It's called eternal life in heaven. And if that's you, will you say this simple prayer after me? Are you ready for this? Say this. You can say this out loud. Say this in your head, in your heart to God, and He will hear you. Father in heaven, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for my sins. Father, I recognize I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for every sin I've committed. Today,